good pleasure of His will. Sins, according to the riches of His grace. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will. In whom we also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will.
That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ.
In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise,
which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory.
Now, Father, we thank You so much for giving us the opportunity to look into Your Word this morning. And we ask that You would help us to truly come to the point where we are excited about all that we have in Christ. And I pray that You would work in our lives and be with anyone here that maybe they need You and a special need in their life, or if there be someone who needs to know Christ, I pray that You would work in their heart. Guide and direct us, we pray, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning I want to preach on the eternal riches of God. The eternal riches of God. And I want to mention something. I have an article here, a multimillionaire living in poverty. During the Great Depression in the first part of the last century, there was a man whose name was Mr. Yates, and he owned a ranch in West Texas. With little money or clothes or food, his family, like many others, had to go on government subsidy. Then an oil company came into the area and told him there might be oil on his land. Well, he signed a lease contract, and the first well came up 80,000 barrels a day. Many subsequent wells were drilled, and 30 years after the discovery, a government test of one of the wells showed it still had the potential flow of 125,000 barrels of oil a day. And Mr. Yates owned it all. And the point that is made here is that here's a man who was sitting on all this oil, and when he bought the property, he was relying on the government, had no money, but in reality, he was a multimillionaire. And I'm sure very thankful when he discovered that. You know, did you know that if you are a Christian, you are very rich? You are very, very rich. And yet, if you're like most, or I should say at least many Christians, you do not access those riches. And a lot of people do not realize their wealth in Christ. Look here with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7. The end of that verse talks about the riches of His grace. Look at chapter 1 verse 18, the end of that verse. The riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Look over to chapter 2, verse 7. It tells us here that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. Look at chapter 3, verse 8. The end of that verse speaks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Look at chapter 3, verse 16, that He would grant unto you according to the riches of His glory. Now, we started last week a verse-by-verse study of the book of Ephesians. Now, what I probably failed to mention is that the book of Ephesians, like some of Paul's epistles, are divided between the doctrinal section and the practical section. In chapters 1 through 3, he is dealing with that which is very doctrinal. For instance, when we read this morning, there was a lot of theology in what we had read. Now, when you get into chapters 4 through 6, he's going to talk about how the church can behave and how husbands and wives should behave and how children and parents should behave and how employers and employees should behave. And all of that is based on the doctrinal section in chapters 1 through 3. Now, it's interesting because what we actually have from chapter 1 to chapter 3, the end of those verses in chapter 3, we have two bookends. All right? And you'll find in chapter 3, in chapter 1, verse 3, that we are blessed in God and we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. And yet what we find when we come to the end of chapter 3 is that this crescendos into the fact that what happens to us individually happens to the group of believers that we call a local church. And it's interesting because it tells us in chapter 3, it ends that section by telling us in verse 20, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." How? "According to His power that worketh in us." Why? Verse 21, "Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." Amen! And Paul says, man, this is just too wonderful. I got to throw an amen in this. Amen. And it's important that we understand that when we speak of the fact of the glory that's found in the church. Now, God has His intrinsic glory. He has His perfections all in Himself. He's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. And yet, He also has His displayed glory, meaning that He is the one who is demonstrated, for instance, in the creation of the world. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the Scripture tells us that this glory, these excellencies, this perfections of God, you cannot fathom it. It is so great. And yet, we're told that glory is found in the church. And when we consider the fact what God does to individual people, sinners who are saved by grace, and how He takes that sinner and brings him to Himself through Christ, and that drunkard now becomes a preacher, that drug addict becomes a missionary, that prostitute becomes a godly mother, and we look and we sit back and the angels look and they see the glory of God in the church. So, to understand the riches that are in this church, I want to take us back to the passage of Scripture we read this morning. And we have to understand that chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 in the Greek language is one sentence. Just one sentence. And theologians have tried so hard to dissect this and try to look at all the gems and all the perfections that are in these verses. And what we find that to understand this longest sentence, we begin by looking at God. Blessed be God. And this big verse, verse 3, which is going to crescendo into chapter 3, it helps us to recognize how rich we are is when we consider that there are three parts in this one sentence. It's really not too difficult to see. You'll see in chapter 1 that it says in verse 4, speaking about God, He hath chosen us. Now we're going to have fun with that verse. And we're going to see that God in eternity past has chosen us. And the key word there is chosen, which according to verse 6 is to the praise of His what? Glory. What a display. The key word in verse 7 speaks not only of God the Father, but speaks of God the Son. And the key word there is redemption. And that redemption through His blood is a present activity that's going on in the church throughout the ages. People are saved. So we have God chooses us in the past. We have God the Son who redeems us in the present. Then, according to verses 13 and 14, we have God the Holy Spirit who, according to verse 14, it says that we have an inheritance that is going to happen in the future. Boy, are we rich. And many Christians do not realize the riches of His grace. And if you'll see there, after speaking of God the Son, verse 12, to the praise of His glory. In chapter 1, verse 14, speaking about the Holy Spirit, to the praise, or unto the praise of His glory. And so that the glory of God is displayed in the church. Now, I want us to begin our study this morning by looking at one verse. I tell you, this is going to be a verse-by-verse study. And you say, man, when are we ever going to get through this? Let me tell you, I don't know. And I want us this morning to look at verse 3. And we're going to see in verse 3 that the word blessed and blessings is mentioned three times. First of all, we see in verse 3, blessed be God. And then we see in verse 3, who has blessed us with spiritual blessings. So, very simply this morning, we're going to take these two sections and we're going to look at that. And I want us to first of all notice the blessedness of God. The blessedness of God. First of all, notice His person. It describes who He is talking about. This is not just some god that doesn't matter whose name you put there. No, this is a specific person. And his person is described in verse 3 as the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that ought to cause you to have pause a minute. Because we could ask the question, is Jesus God? Is he? He sure is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. The Scripture tells us that Jesus, being in the form of God, Philippians 2, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is God, and yet God is called His God. You say, why? He is called God, verse 3, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you're going to see this title of Jesus in different passages. You'll see it in Romans 15:6, which talks about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 speaks about the blessed God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, here in Ephesians 1, it tells us here He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, what is meant by the fact that Jesus, as God, has a God? What does that mean? Now, if we are going to understand that little phrase, we need to keep in mind the triune nature of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We've seen this in chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. That all three are God and they contribute to the glory in the church. So like the Father, Jesus is eternal. Jesus is uncreated. He was not created, He created. As we quoted in John chapter 1, verse 1. Jesus shared the Father's glory before the world began. John chapter 17, verse 5. When Jesus prays to the Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Jesus, like the Father and the Holy Spirit, is the creator of all things, as we mentioned. Colossians tells us, for by Him were all things created, both in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Jesus. However, Jesus is unique in the Trinity, or the triunity, we could say. He is unique in that He alone, among the persons of the Trinity, added sinless humanity. See, this is why it tells us in Philippians, being in the form of God, He thought it not robbery. He didn't think it was something to be grasped at. But He was made in the form of a man. And He... interestingly enough, was born of a virgin. But even though He was born of a virgin and lived on this earth for 33 years, He retained His deity. And even when becoming flesh and dwelling among us, John 1:14, He was always God. That's why Jesus never sinned. He cried like human beings cried, like He did over the grave of Lazarus. But as God, He raised Lazarus from the dead. Isn't that interesting? as man, he rode on a boat. But as God, he said to the winds and waves, be still. So he is God, and he always was the Son. And we're told in Scripture, he didn't become the Son, he always was the Son. And as the second person of the Godhead, Jesus freely referred on earth to the Father as his God. He referred to God as his Father and told us to do so likewise. Jesus is deity revealed in the flesh. And that's why in Colossians 2 verse 9, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And it's important that we understand that Jesus comes as our Savior. He must live a fully human life in order to be our substitute. And that's why Galatians 4 verse 4, which says that he was born under the law, which means that he was obligated to honor the Father by keeping the law. And how did he do, by the way? He did it perfectly. He was tempted in all points, just as we are, but yet without sin. So having humbled himself to become a human being, Jesus honors the Father as his God even after the resurrection. You'll see that in John 20, 17, Revelation 3, verse 17, that he refers to God as his Father. So we are speaking about not the God of Muhammad. We are not speaking about somebody's fanciful, made-up God. We're talking about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we understand that that didn't in any way make him inferior to the God, to the Father. Because someone said, well, why did Jesus on the cross say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Was he inferior to the Father? No. He chose the role of a submitter to the Father. It didn't change his person. It just was his role to play as the God-man. Kind of like if you have an employer, an employee. How many of you have a boss? Okay. Is your boss better than you? And you say, no, I'm better than my boss. Okay. No. The fact is, your employer has a role. And as an employee, you have a role. But that doesn't make one better than the other. So we find that God is not who someone just thinks he is, but he is what the Bible says he is. And so, if we are going to understand the riches we have in Christ, we have to understand who we're dealing with here. So the blessedness of God, well, we've seen his person, but I want you to see, secondly, his praise. Because it tells us here in verse 3, blessed. Now, the word blessed there means to give praise. It means to speak well of. And so what he is telling us is that we should speak well of God. We don't curse God. We don't flippantly use his name in vain. We want to speak well of God. And the words that we speak should be words that says, boy, I honor this God. You ever watch anything about Bo Jackson? How many of you know who I'm talking about? You know, if you get on sometimes YouTube or something, it talks about Bo Jackson, the 1985 Heisman Trophy winner from Auburn. And he decides to show up as a baseball player in Kansas City. And I remember I was listening to George Brett, and he was talking about speaking well of Bo Jackson. Said, "What are you doing here? You should be on the football field somewhere." And he said, after watching Bo Jackson play a little bit, he knew why he was there. You know, if you've ever seen any of the videos of Bo Jackson, he would take a bat and break it over his head. If I ever tried that, that'd be the biggest headache I'd ever have. He would run up a wall. He would hit home runs so far that people just stood there and thought, "Whoa!" And if you really want to find out a little bit more about Bo Jackson, you talk to people who he grew up with and how he jumped over Volkswagens. I mean, almost superhuman status, some of the stuff that he would do. And that was his half job. The other half was with the Los Angeles Raiders. And he set records there. Till he finally one day hurt his leg. He should have kept his day job. But, you know, it's fascinating. You know, you read about these people and you listen to them and you say, "Man, whoa, what a guy!" And they speak well of him. Well, the scripture tells us that we should speak well of God. We should not put him down. We should not ignore him. It's a fascinating thing. Because you'll see, for instance, in Psalm 34, verse 1, and you could go through the Psalms and see this kind of thing all the time, which states, the psalmist, David, says, "I will bless the Lord at all times." And he says, "And I will his praise will be continually in my mouth." You know, you ought to talk about God all the time. Because he deserves that. I was reading just last week in Psalm 103, verse 1, which says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name." And we find that God is to be well spoken of. God deserves all the praise that we could give him. Please don't in any way lessen God by ignoring him or speaking in a way that would discredit him. Oh my God. You know, you watch these programs and these fixer-upper deals, almost always they come in there and they look at the new home and they go, "Oh my God!" They don't care about them. I don't know if they care about God, but they weren't thinking about God when they said that. They have shortchanged who God is. You see how I'm saying this is a bookend? God is to be praised. Glory to God in His church. So we find that we see His person, we see His praise. But the second part of that verse in chapter 1, verse 3, not only speaks of the blessedness of God, but it speaks of the blessings from God. Now there's only a slight variation in that word. The word we get the word eulogy. And it means to speak well of. And the difference is, when it comes to God, we speak well of Him. But when it comes to you and me, He does good to us. He does wonderful things for us. In fact, we're rich. We have everything we need in God. He's the God who gives. And it's interesting. It says He blessed us with all blessings. Every good gift. Every perfect gift cometh from God, from above. And it cometh down, as it says in James 1:17, with no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And He's telling us here that all good gifts come from God. You have so much. The children you have. The life you have. It's a gift from God. The things you possess. Not only physically, but spiritually. Now, in considering the blessings of God, I want you to look at this verse because it talks about the recipients of these blessings. Who gets these blessings? Well, verse 3, who hath blessed who? Us. He's blessed us. God gives Christians everything they need. And He gives. And it's important that we understand that He has given us, according to 2 Peter 1:3, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now folks, listen to me. You have everything you need. Why need strength? No, you already have that. My God shall supply all your strength through Christ Jesus. Why need to love more? Oh no, you already have that. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts. Well, I just need joy. Oh, you already have that. He's already given that. Through the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Oh, I just need peace. No, you already have that. Jesus says, I give unto them peace. Not like the world gives. You already have it, folks. It's rich. And it's important that we understand it. Just like a parent sacrificing to give their children a good present, God has sacrificed His Son so we can receive all His gifts. Romans 8:32 says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? So life's a bummer. Everything's bad. Our world's falling apart. Okay, let's just forget there's a God. No, God even takes bad things and makes them good. And that's what we've been talking about on Wednesday night. For I know that all things work together for good to them that love God. So the recipients of the blessings is for the Christian. But I want you to also see not only the recipients of these blessings, I want you to see the character of these blessings. Because in verse 3, He gives us a threefold character of blessings. It's interesting because when you look at the Greek, and I'm not trying to speak Greek here so much, but the word with is the Greek word in. When it talks about in heavenly places, that's in the Greek, en. When he talks about in Christ, that's in. So what we actually have here is that the character of the blessings that God gives, they all are given to us and described in a certain way. How is it that we have these blessings, all good things? How is that possible? Well, first of all, he tells us that the character of these blessings is that they are spiritual. They are spiritual. And it tells us here, who hath blessed us in or with all spiritual blessings. Now, literally, that is through the Holy Spirit. And God, the Holy Spirit, provides all things for us. And it's important that we understand that that the Holy Spirit has really just worked in us to do so many things if we're Christians. I like the story of the tax collector who came one day to a poor minister of the gospel to determine the amount of taxes he would have to pay. And so the tax collector says, "What do you possess?" And the poor minister says, "Well, I'm very wealthy." He says, "Well, in what way?" He said, "Well, list your possessions if you're so wealthy." And the minister says, "Well, first, I have everlasting life," according to John 3:16. And he says, "Secondly, I have a mansion in heaven," John 14:2. "Thirdly, I have peace that passes all understanding," Philippians 4:7. "Fourth, I have joy unspeakable," according to 1 Peter 1:8. "Fifth, I have divine love that never fails," 1 Corinthians 13:8. "Six, I have a faithful, pious wife," Proverbs 31:10. "Seventh, I have healthy, happy, obedient children," according to Exodus 20:12. "Eighth, I have true, loyal friends," according to Proverbs 18, verse 24. "Ninth, I have songs in the night," according to Psalm 42:8. And 10th, "I have a crown of life waiting me," James 1:12. So the tax collector closed his book and said, "Truly, you are a rich man, but your property is not subject to taxation." Now, folks, listen to me. The Holy Spirit has given you everything. You say, "Well, I don't have joy." Well, access it. "I don't have love." Access that. "I don't have strength." Access that. It's through Christ. "I don't have peace." Well, access that. It's already yours. And so, the character of these blessings, they're spiritual. Not only do we see that they are spiritual, they are heavenly. Now, it's interesting because it speaks about these spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Literally, heavenlies. And the thing about God's blessings, it doesn't matter what circumstance you're in. It doesn't matter what location you live at. It doesn't matter your health. You got all of these blessings. Now, we many times, when we think of blessings, right? "God's blessed me. I got a brand new car." Well, you don't know. Maybe Satan's cursed you because that car could cost you more money than you want to have spent, right? "Oh, he's blessed me. I have this new this, and I have this new this." Okay, yes, but they're spiritual blessings. And no matter where you reside, they come from heaven and they're yours. And it's important that we understand that within the realm of heaven, not just on earth, but you know, there is when God tells us that somebody gets saved, what does it say? That the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repented. Now, I believe that it's kind of like, you know, I'm a citizen of the United States. Doesn't matter where I go on the globe, I'm still a citizen of the United States. And I have the privileges that are in the United States. Now, someone can try to take that away from me, but they can never take away my American citizenship. And though walking on earth, you have access to heaven. This world is not our own. We're just passing through, so we have to kind of tolerate it a little bit. But in the heavenlies, everything is given to us. We can come boldly into the throne in prayer. The devil can't stop that. You say, well, I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, just bring it to the Lord. Guess what? Heaven is activated. Make sure you're right with God and learn to pray. So, not only are these blessings spiritual, not only are they in heavenly places, but here's the real key, folks, they're in Christ. I mean, that little expression you're going to see over and over and over in the Bible. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And again, we mentioned last week, what is grace? Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. So we have all these riches in Christ. And because you, if you have accepted Jesus, you've got all you need. I used to sing a song when I was in college. It went like this. Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need, all I need. Christ is all I need, Christ is all I need, all I need. Can you sing that with me? Christ is all I need, Christ is all I need. All I need, Christ is all I need, Christ is all I need, all I need, because I have Christ. And if God would freely give His own Son on our behalf, how could He not freely give us all things? So we see this morning that not only is God blessed, and that's why we speak good things of Him, but we are blessed because He does good things for us. Now, in this long sentence, in verses 3 through 14, we're going to show how rich we are. I mean, you're going to be a multi-billionaire in Christ if you would understand all God has given you. And so, therefore, I want to slowly go through the next verses. And we're going to look at those verses. But let me just say that if you want to be rich in God, you must first be in Christ. You must be saved. You must, by faith, accept Jesus Christ. We had a drawing yesterday, and we had three prizes. And we were giving that out to everybody that was willing to sign it or put their name down and give us a contact number. And two of the prizes that we gave out, they weren't here, but one was. But you know what? They had to at least put their name in the hat. Was that what that was, a hat? They had to put their name in the little barrel in order to have access. And folks, Jesus died for you. He paid the full sufficient payment for your sin. And you say, man, I'd love to have that joy. I'd love to have that peace. I'd love to have that love. I'd love to have that strength. Now, everyone here may not realize it, but if you're in Christ, you got that. But if you have never accepted Jesus, you can't have that. You need Jesus. Now, Lord, we thank you so much for all that you do for us, all the things you teach us, all the wealth that comes by being in Christ. And we know, Lord, that being in Christ will give glory to you. Give praise to your glory. And Father, if there be somebody here that is not accessing that glory, Lord, maybe they're worrying a lot, maybe they're struggling a lot, maybe they haven't realized that they need to just access the strength that comes in Christ. Maybe they just need to realize that they need to access the love that is shed abroad already in their hearts if they know Christ. Maybe they need to access the peace that passes all understanding that's already there if we would just access it in Christ. Maybe they need the joy that comes, that's already there if we would just access that which you've given us. And Lord, if there be somebody like that today, Lord, may they work in a very special way, and may they just come before you. And instead of maybe asking for these things, to ask forgiveness for not accessing these things, or maybe not knowing how. Maybe they just need to come and say, Lord, teach me. Now, Father, if there be somebody here this morning that is not 100% sure that they're in Christ, they have not realized that Jesus paid the full sufficient payment for their sin, and that they need to accept Jesus and be born again. And I ask, Lord, if there be someone like that, that they would come to the Savior. Because nothing can wash away our sin but the blood of Jesus. Now, Lord, work in a special way today. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet, no one looking around, Christians praying. We have an invitation, which we do each Sunday morning, where we have an altar here in the front, and maybe you would like to find out how you can be 100% sure when you die, you go to heaven. You can pray anywhere. Maybe it's good for you to just move in some way. Maybe you would just like to sit in your chair and say, oh God, help me. Whatever your need may be, the pianist is going to play, and God dealing with your heart, and you need to respond, because God wants you to access what He is giving. Whether it's accessing as a Christian those things that God gives, or whether it's accessing Christ by accepting Him as your Savior. As the pianist plays, if God is dealing with you, we'd love to be a help to you in any way. You come. God is dealing with you. Why not respond to Him? Access that. Come before the Lord. Say, Lord, thank you for all you give. By your grace, I need you. This will be the last verse. If nobody comes, God is dealing with you. You come. Way. Please come back this evening. We're in the book of Nehemiah, and we're seeing some great truths that God is wanting to help us as a church to be built on the grace of Christ, and God is able to help us to do a great work. So you come, be with us tonight. Pastor Nathan, would you please close us in prayer?
Father, we thank you so much.